Lord, thank you for the sense of your presence that's here this morning. Lord, thank you for the way you're already working in people's hearts, drawing people to yourself. Thank you for the way that you are transforming us, sometimes quickly and sometimes slowly. But your work is ongoing in our lives. We acknowledge that. We thank you for it. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would instruct us, that you would open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I enjoy worshiping. I enjoy worshiping and have enjoyed worshiping for much of my life. I was reflecting on how much worship has changed over the course of my lifetime. You know, when you get old, you start reflecting on the changes that you've seen. And I grew up in a church where we had a hymnal, and that hymnal probably had 250, 300 songs in it. 275 of which were unsingable. And we had about 25 that we seemed to sing over and over and over again in our church. We also, in that church, had a songbook that had been made by our youth pastor, I think. And it had songs in it that we sang as teenagers. And it probably had 30 songs in it, of which we did 7 over and over and over again. I haven't played the guitar in probably 15 years, but I could probably pick up the guitar and play any one of those 7 songs for you today. No. I mean, you had your energetic songs like Blind Man, A minor, G, F, and E. And you had your songs that you usually closed your time with, like Pass It On, D, F sharp minor, G, and A. Yeah, we sang those over and over again. Over and over and over and over again. Today, there has been an explosion in worship music. I mean, it is incredible how much music is available to us. And it is impossible to keep up. I mean, when I was young, you could go to any youth group in the United States, and they were singing the same 7 songs. Today, it's amazing how much worship music there is. And there's whole pools of worship music that you might not even know about. I mean, I talk to a lot of people here, and they're very much into Hillsong and the latest Hillsong music. That's what's gripped their hearts, and I think Hillsong's okay. I prefer Sovereign Grace myself. Their music, it's free, by the way. Look up Sovereign Grace. Good stuff. But there's other pools of music that I don't know about. I talk to our worship leaders, and they know so much worship. It's just amazing what's out there. It's so amazing that sometimes I almost get the feeling we forget what worship is all about. Sometimes I think we get this idea that it's about finding the best song, the best soundtrack for our life, rather than really connecting with God, really connecting with who He is. We begin looking for music that perhaps stirs us emotionally, and God's made us emotionally, but there's more to worship than that. It's about connecting with God. And worship can be a tool. Now, I mean, music can be a tool. Worship is connecting with God and giving Him the praise and adoration that He so deserves. Now, David has been an influence for centuries about what it means to worship God. He wrote half of the Jewish hymn book, the Book of Psalms. And we've been looking at what he has to say, what some of these worship songs are all about. And we're going to finish today with our series on David's greatest hits by looking at Psalm 138. Psalm 138, it's a less familiar one, and you've probably noticed that even on a greatest hits album, there will be occasionally a song that you don't know very well by your favorite artist. Usually it's a song that the artist really likes, but maybe didn't become tremendously popular. But he said, you got to put that one on there. That's my favorite. And I think that this is probably one of David's favorite psalms, even if it may not be familiar with you. And it has a lot of things to teach us. It begins, I give you thanks, O God, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted all things, above all things, your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. How is it that David was such a passionate worshiper? How is it that he worshiped and his creativity inspired him to write, well, 73 of our Psalms? What was it that drove him? I think he gives us a hint in the very first line. When he says, I give you thanks, and the word there means to give thanks. It also means to celebrate. I celebrate, Lord, with my whole heart. And I think that's our first clue. That worship is something that we need to do with our whole heart. Heart. Not just part of our heart, but with everything we are. The teacher was a man who came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so many times when I think about worship, even in a setting like this, I have to ask myself the question, is this something I am doing with my whole heart? Or is it half-hearted? Is it half-hearted worship? Am I just going through the motions? You ever been to a sporting event, a athletic contest, might be a football game or a basketball game? And one team has gotten way ahead. And you can tell that the players really, they're not into it anymore. You know? It's a football game and the score is 10-0. And pretty soon neither team is really interested in the game anymore. They're just kind of running around on the field, making half-hearted attempts. You know? And you can see it. And if you paid tickets to watch this spectacle, you're thinking to yourself, why am I paying to watch them just walk around out there? they're playing the game half-heartedly. What about us when it comes to worship? Are we celebrating who God is wholeheartedly? Or are we just going through the motions, just kind of running out the clock? And it's Sunday morning, we got to, you know, go through these songs. Or are we engaging in the celebration of who God is with everything we have? Remind you of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 when he said, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Wholehearted worship, spiritual worship, is to give ourselves completely to Him. Is that where we're at this morning? Are we giving ourselves wholeheartedly to Him? Well, why would we do that? David goes on and he gives us another clue. He says, I bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That last line that I've underlined up there is a difficult line to translate. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Because some of the translations, if you're looking at an English Bible, would say, for you have exalted your word above your name. And some of the translators have said, how is that possible? And they've really struggled with it. And I spent a day trying to figure out what the best translation was. And I'm no scholar, but I couldn't figure it out. I could get the sense of it. The sense of it is caught in the French Bible. And I'm not sure which Bible I was looking at. Which said this, something to the effect of, you have a reputation, and the accomplishment of your word has exceeded your reputation. Your faithfulness to your promises has exceeded, is that what it says, Janet, in that one? Someone read that in the French.
Oui, tu as surpassé ta réputation dans l'accomplissement de tes promesses.
David knew something about God. He knew his reputation. And there were things that God had promised that seemed unbelievable. Seemed, yeah, no way God can do that. He'd heard about God doing some great things in the past, but now he has seen God be faithful to his word. And his faithfulness to his word even exceeded the reputation that David had heard about God. And he has got, you are just awesome. I celebrate who you are. Because you have said some things in the past that were unbelievable. And you did them. And you're doing them. And you're going to do them. And I worship you for who you are and who you have revealed yourself to be and what you have said you are going to do. Lord, I worship you. I give you thanks for who you are. Because your steadfast love is great and your faithfulness is great. And the Reed family that Janet talked about, So God, we don't understand why our son was died in a freak accident. We don't understand, but we know that your faithfulness is good. We know that we can build your life on your word. Because even though it seems dark right now, you are going to exceed our expectations in seeing us through this trial. And that family is walking with God. And if they were here today, they would testify about how God saw them through that trial, even beyond their expectations. David says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word. You have exalted who you are and your promises above everything else." And he celebrates that. He says, "On the day I called, you answered me and you strengthened me. You encouraged me. You fortified me. You gave me the ability to go through what I was going through." David was a shepherd. God called to be a king surrounded by other kings who served pagan gods. And David knew that God had chosen the people of Israel to be his people, to demonstrate to the nations of the world who he was. So David begins to worship prophetically. He begins to look to the future. And he says, "All of the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. All of the kings of the earth will give you thanks, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." David looks out and he sees all of these pagan kings, and he says, "God, you're going to exceed my expectations. All of these pagan kings who seem so hopelessly lost, when they hear of who you are, they are going to give you thanks and give you praise and give you glory." We read in the book of Revelation of the nations of the world coming and giving tribute to the Lord. The kings, great and small, coming and giving tribute to the Lord. David is looking at his circumstances and saying, "You know what? I'm surrounded by pagan kings, but one day the pagan kings are going to give glory to the Lord, for he is great." And they are going to realize that their pride needs to be broken if they want to have a relationship with God. The Lord is high, but he regards the lowly, the proud, the haughty, the arrogant. He keeps at a distance. Why? Because the proud person says, "I don't need God." He speaks prophetically and says, "One day all the kings of the earth are going to worship you." Can you worship prophetically? Surrounded by problems, surrounded by obstacles that seem insurmountable, can you, based on your knowledge of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's commitment to keeping his word, can you worship prophetically? Can you worship and say, one day, these problems will be gone. One day, these sorrows will be over. one day, I will be healed. One day, I will have no pain. Can you worship prophetically? Can you sing the promises of God's word with the faith that God is going to be true to his word, that he is going to exceed your expectations? I want to encourage you to worship and sing prophetically, proclaiming the reality of what God is going to do. It's what David is doing here. It's what David is doing here. Based on what God has said, he is singing and leading the people prophetically, building their faith in what God is going to accomplish. That's huge, folks. That's huge. And he's engaging in that. He's engaging in it. And he's calling us to engage in it. Why? Because he knows that he walks in the midst of trouble. He walks in the midst of sorrow. He walks in the midst of problems. And he said, even though I'm walking through these struggles, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. My enemies will not keep me from accomplishing your will, Lord. Do you believe that? Your enemies will not keep you from accomplishing God's purpose for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get the big sale next week. It means that you will accomplish the purpose of God next week. God will fulfill his promise to you. You with me? This is the stuff that builds our faith, and we need to drink deeply of it. Your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Why? Because your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And it's strange. Paul makes that declaration. And then he prays, Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. What's he doing? It sounds like a bad chord at the end of a song. You know, you got this, oh, God's faithful, God's faithful, and oh, God, don't forget me. What's he doing there? Here's what he's doing. He's saying part of worship and part of prayer is praying the truths that we see in God's word. We can pray with confidence the things that God declares he is going to do. The fact that God declares he is going to do something does not mean we shouldn't pray about it. Okay? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. But when you pray, pray like this. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Well, we can pray that prayer with confidence because we know he feeds the birds. But he wants us to enter into that relationship with him. He wants us to walk through life with him, saying, Lord, give me this day our daily bread, just like you give food to the birds, feed me. And when I receive my food, I give you thanks because you have provided for me. Lord, Lord, you are going to fulfill your purposes for me. Lord, don't forsake me. Stay with me. And oh, how I delight that with every step you are with me. Lord, don't leave me. I trust you. And I will follow you wherever you go. It has echoes to me of what Paul prayed, what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He goes on, verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, I'm confident that you're going to complete the work that you started in the Philippians. I'm confident of that. I know you, God. You're steadfast. You're faithful. And you're going to bring it to completion. So, Lord, right now I pray that their love would increase and they would be full, that they would be full of the fruit of righteousness. Not just partway full, not just a little bit full of fruit of righteousness, but completely full. Lord, I pray that you would fill them up with the fruit of righteousness, that you would complete the work. Here's my confidence in you. You will fulfill the work. And here is my prayer. Lord, complete your work. Lord, you will fulfill your purpose for me. Your steadfast love will endure forever. There's what I know. So here's what I pray. Lord, don't forsake me. Stay with me. Because the Lord exceeds our expectations. We can have confidence in him and in his word. How far will God go to keep his promise to us? How far will he go? When we were still sinners, when we were still rebels against God, you know what he did? He said, I want Andrew. Andrew's a rebel against me, but I want him. There's only one way for me to have a relationship with Andrew. Someone's got to die. So God sent his son to die in Andrew's place. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How far will God go in being faithful to his promise, faithful to his desire to have a relationship with Andrew? He will go all the way to the cross. Salvation comes based on God's faithfulness to his word. And God will move heaven and earth to fulfill his promise. Jesus said, not a single dotting of the I or crossing of the T will fail till it's all accomplished. God is faithful. And I just picked on Andrew just because he's sitting there and looked like he needed to be picked on. But it's true. It's true. And it's true for all God calls. Jesus died for you. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together, which is the tremendous reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. The night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." Then he took the cup and he prayed a prayer of blessing and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me." And the disciples were like, "Qua? What? I don't get it. I don't understand." They obeyed. They ate, they drank, and the next day watched Jesus crucified, his body broken, his blood pouring out. And they understood the significance of communion. That it was a reminder to us of his death and his resurrection, that we might be forgiven.